That song was written after a grandson reached up and tugged on his grandfather's coat and said, "Why are we standing in line so long to see Santa? Couldn't we go see Jesus? Isn't it about him? Shouldn't we be waiting to see him? It's his birthday." How about you? What line have you been standing in? Christmas is over. You probably know that. The toys are all broken. The dog is already eating the knobs off the furniture. You thought it was going to be a good time, but it turned out to be just an okay time. What do you do now? Where do we go from here? We as a congregation have been working awfully hard for Christmas as well. I know we collectively have spent a lot of money. We bought presents, thousands and thousands of dollars of them, in fact. We cooked for days. We spent hours trying to figure out what the relatives want for Christmas presents. Probably got them a wrong thing anyway. They had to go back and return the stuff you gave them in the first place. We as a church, as a congregation, we spent a long time. The choir started preparing for Light on the Plateau in July. We've worked hard to do Christmas Eve and all of that, and we're thrilled. I mean, we were really packed. It was really exciting to see. We love that. We love that some of you have come back and said, "Hey, I want to see what you look like really on Sunday morning." Welcome. We're glad you're here. But that still doesn't take the edge off, does it, the question, where do we go from here? What's next? I've been praying about this Sunday for a long time and trying to decide what the Lord would have me say to myself and to you. The purpose of this Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, it's a unique Sunday because it gives us an opportunity to stop and breathe and ask some serious questions. If we were going to take it all away, and if we were going to say, why Christmas? If we were going to say, why did I spend all this time celebrating? What are the two most important things in my life? I came down to two questions. And so, simply, I just want to ask you those questions today. I didn't prepare a whole lot of PowerPoint slides and a lot of fancy stuff. I simply gave you an outline in your bulletin that you can write some things down. I would hope that everybody has a Bible so you can follow along. We're going to need those Bibles, and if you don't, maybe you could look on with somebody at your neighbor's. Maybe you could just take their Bible and use it yourself. But however that is, we want you to have your Bibles, but here's our two questions. And they're powerful questions. They're life-changing questions. Number one, do I today have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I really need to ask that question. I need to ask that question because we've spent a lot of time and energy and money. Christ spent a lot of time and effort and blood being shed for that very question to be asked today. He's been working, calling, pulling, tugging on many of us. Not only during the holiday season, but throughout the year. Many of you have been listening to me for months and have yet to say, I know today that I have a relationship with Christ. The second question that I need to ask myself and I need to ask all of us is, today, am I pursuing my discipleship with Christ with everything that I have? Am I choosing to be a disciple, a follower of Christ? Or am I stuck? Am I at the same place this Christmas as I was last Christmas? Oh, you had good intentions. You thought long and hard about taking some steps spiritually. But somehow the season took it out of you. New Year's took it away from you. Work took it away from you. And before long, 12 months later, here we are. Another year older. A bunch of paper in the trash can. And still trying to figure out what Jesus means to me and what He intends for my life as a Christian. I'd like to spend just a few minutes kind of unwinding those questions for you and with you today. The first thing I'd like to spend my time doing is I would like to lead any of you here today who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you to Christ right here today. For the rest of you who do know Christ, I would like you to take some notes. I would like you to learn how to lead someone to Christ. I would like you to listen to what I have to say, jot down the scripture verses, and be ready. Because as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, those opportunities to be able to share your faith effectively are going to come around this year. Well, for those of you who don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I need to let you know first and foremost that there was a time in my life that I was completely lost. I knew I had sin in my life and I didn't know what to do about it. I knew that I wanted a relationship with Christ. I knew He was calling me to faith, but I didn't know how to get there. It was that point in time when someone opened their Bible and shared these verses with me. For the very first time, I was able to understand the truth of the gospel. So if you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, I would appreciate it. We're going to walk carefully through some verses, and I'm going to tell you what it means to know Christ as your personal Savior. I am not intending to think that I'm going to save you in any way. I'm not intending to think that I could call you to faith in any way. The Lord Jesus is doing that. I am simply going to tell you, if God is calling in your life, if He is knocking on your heart's door, then why don't you respond? And why don't you respond based on these verses? For me, the starting point is in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20, says this: "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse." Would somebody please tell me what that means? This isn't a test. It's really quite easy. What does it mean? Look around. It means that the world has a creator. It means that there's divine design out there. And if you simply stop and look around, it's almost impossible, at least for me to you, from my vantage point, it's almost impossible to not see a creator out there. I mean, look at each other. Just look around. Look how unique you all are. Look at the divine design in the body itself. It's a phenomenal experience to understand that there is a creator. And that creator is somehow or another reaching out to me. There's another verse included there. "For even though they knew God," or they understood a concept of God, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, we as human beings have a problem that dims our thinking and dims our thoughts, and it's called sin. But we have to realize as people that we cannot be as God intended us to be. We have sin in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Pretty simple, straightforward statement. I honestly have never met anybody who didn't agree with that statement. Most of us understand that we have sinned, we have fallen short of God's expectations. There are folks out there who don't realize the damage that can be done from sin and how sin separates us from God. I'd like you to turn to Romans 5:8, please. Another book over. I love these first two words, but God. In contrast to our situation, God did something quite special. He demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by His life. The gospel truth is, we were stuck in our sins. God, understanding our problem, He sends His Son Jesus Christ to die in our place. At the point that we were enemies against God, God was loving us. At the point that we were pushing away, God was loving us. He was loving us by sending His Son and dying on the cross for us. Romans chapter 6, please. One chapter over, verse 23. The reality of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The transaction happened on the cross. The transaction happened for those of us who were stuck in sin. Those who God called were able to exchange our sin for His blood and His death. We now have the ability to respond to that. Romans chapter 10, please. Here's how it works. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There was a point in time in my life when I knew that God was calling me to faith. I knew He was saying, speaking to my heart. I knew He wanted a relationship with me. A dear friend of mine who walked through this passage with me shared that what I needed to do was create lordship in Christ. What I needed to do was bend the knee. What I needed to do is confess Him as Lord, Him as Creator, as Him as first in all things, and invite Him into my life to forgive me. Invite Him into my life to take residence and be my Savior. Invite Him into my life to have a personal relationship with me. That's the gospel. The simple truth. Do you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? He's been my Lord and Savior for quite a long time now. I can tell you this, my testimony to you. He's a living Christ. He has forgiven me, and every day He walks and talks and works with me and helping me become all that He intended me to be in the first place. How about you? Would you all bow your heads, please? Christians, you're praying. Maybe today God is knocking at your heart's door. Maybe today you realize that you made it all the way through Christmas and you made it all the way through all of the Christmas Eve services and have yet to know Christ as your personal Savior. If Christ is calling you, you can receive Him right here, right now. You can pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I confess You as Lord of my life. I ask for You to wash away my sins. I ask that You'd forgive me and come into my life. Lord Jesus, I accept You today as my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, the Lord's working in your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity of just answering the question for people who might need the answers. Lord, I thank you for the people who made decisions in the first service and people who made decisions at our Christmas gatherings. Even today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to people as only you can. I pray that you would take the scriptures and you'd use them. Pray that there would be people all across this audience who are beginning their life for the very first time today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me today, the Lord is doing an amazing work of forgiveness and renewal in your heart and life. We as a church would love to know if that has taken place in your heart and life, and we'd love to help you get started in your process of growing as a Christian. The second question that I'd like to speak to, and I'd like to speak to those of you who call yourselves Christians, and that is, are you a true disciple? Now, I know some of you are going to want to argue with me that discipleship and faith are so tangled up that you can't divide them. That is true. There is a point where we as first-time believers instantly become disciples. There is a point where we start being what God intended us to do. When we turn our lives over to Christ, then we become a follower. But there's also that opportunity that we have to stop growth, to terminate growth. Paul says there are some of us believers who are stuck drinking milk only. It appears to me that he's saying you've got your diapers on, but that's as far as you've gone. You've not learned to walk, you've not learned to talk, you've not learned to do what followers of Christ do. And how easy it is to get stuck, because it's difficult to move forward sometimes. I thought what I would do today then is to speak to you about what I think are five characteristics of discipleship, what they are, and maybe it would encourage you to take a step forward. Now, I understand that some of you are just absolutely zooming along in your Christian faith. Thank God for you. I commend you. Way to go. Keep going. I understand. But I've never met anybody who was zooming along in their Christian faith who minded going back and thinking about what it looks like to be a disciple. Now you might say, well, we need to get on with it. I've heard all this before. Yeah, okay, that's fine. Are you doing it? That's the process of discipleship. Let's take a look. John chapter 10, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament. And in chapter 10, John chapter 10, Jesus gives us what is my first characteristic of a disciple, someone who is following Christ. Down in verse 27, John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Fascinating statement about our eternal security. Don't want to get off on all of that, but I do want to point out to the fact that disciples, those people who know Christ, those people who are choosing to follow Christ, Christ himself says, will understand and hear his voice. It's not confusing. It's not hard. Followers of Christ will hear the voice of Christ when he speaks. How does that work? Well, it works through Scripture as you read Scripture. It works through prayer. It works through your own spiritual disciplines as you begin to get closer to Christ. But one of the signs of being a follower of Christ is that he speaks to us. Well, what does he speak to us about? Well, many of us are familiar with the fact that he speaks to us about what's right and wrong. He speaks to us and convicts us about what is sin and what is righteousness. If today you're a believer and today Christ is speaking to your heart about something that is wrong, something that you must change, you should be thankful because it's one of the early signs of knowing Christ. But we as humans without Christ would not have the ability to even measure whether we're righteous or not. The conviction of sin is where we typically start. But don't forget, he also speaks to us about being children of God. He also speaks to us about being righteous and forgiven. But as disciples, we do hear his voice. We open our Bibles early in the morning and he starts speaking to us. How good it is to hear him speak. To know that that relationship is growing. A second characteristic of discipleship I'd like you to see is in John chapter 14. We covered this section of Scripture during our Christmas series. Very simple, to the point. But he says, if you love me, you'll do what? If you love me, you'll obey, you'll keep my commandments. You see, followers of Christ are very concerned about the will of God. Followers of Christ are concerned about being obedient. Followers of Christ are not satisfied with getting halfway there. Followers of Christ are overwhelmingly deciding to be followers out of obedience to what Christ wants us to do. My third characteristic is found in Matthew chapter 16. Back to the very first gospel. This is a section of Scripture that people really don't like to hear. It's a profound section, but it is difficult sometimes to get our heart and our hands around. We typically like to say that the Christian life is full of hope and love and kindness and forgiveness, and that it is. But it also has some other things that are connected to it that sometimes are difficult. Here's how Christ described it. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's not a compromise. It's just the absolute truth in God's economy. We as human give our lives up to find life. We lay our lives down to find life. We have the cross to deal with, don't we? Jesus said that disciples pick up their own crosses. And the cross has something to do with our ongoing existence and success as a disciple. Well, I have to admit to you that the cross has all kinds of things that we have to consider. It's vast and it's fairly deep when you start thinking about what it means. I'd like to only give you three today. Why would Christ expect us to pick up our crosses? First, I think he intends parts of us to die on that cross. We don't have to die physically. Christ already did that. He paid the price. But there are pieces in us that must end. Come to a termination. Our self-will, our self-focus, our own personal perspective of what's right and wrong and what should be and what shouldn't be. You see, there's this self in us that has to go away and die. I think that's part of this. The disciples bend a knee before Christ and crown him as Lord, and we walk away from ourselves as Lord, and give him all our focus. The second thing that I mean, that I think it means, is that I think there's ministry connected in this cross. I think that there is a piece of the Christian life that we kind of put aside until we get into it, and until as we disciples start beginning to get mature and we begin to grow into our faith, there's this ministry piece that we step up to. And it kind of has to do with a cross that we bear. You see, when we start becoming mature and we start reaching out to other people's lives, we begin to start having in some way bear the struggles of their lives and their hurt and their sin and their struggles. It's a cross that we bear as we begin to work with them. I know a little bit about working with addicts. We've had several young addicts into our home, and we understand what a struggle that whole thing is. The struggle of heroin and alcoholism is a deep, deep struggle in many people's lives. And I'll guarantee you, if you choose as a Christian to step up and walk into that relationship with Christ at your side, there is going to be a cross that you're going to have to bear in patience and struggle and standing with. If you begin to choose to work with people, it will cost you something. Some of you, not all, some, Christ is going to pack up and he's going to send you to Central Africa, or he's going to send you to Taiwan, or he's going to send you to Nicaragua, or he's going to send you to Chile, he's going to send you somewhere in his name. Do you believe that moving into that culture is just going to be a dream? Do you think it's going to be easy finding a termination to AIDS in those cultures in Central Africa? They're dying by the thousands. And you show up as a missionary? Do you think there's not going to be a cost to you? Of course there is. But it's no different than around here. Try it out. Get to know your neighbor. Find out what makes them tick. Find out what's hurting them. Step in and be an advocate for their children. If you go to the streets of New York, if you simply try to tackle the homeless in Seattle, there is some kind of cross that Christ is going to ask us to take along. He says to the disciples, they pick up their crosses and they go. The third thing I need you to know about the cross is simple, but I love it. It's empty. It seems like the Lord wants to give us a souvenir. Do I need to say this again before you guys wake up and get excited? The cross is empty. What would it be like to turn to a cross that has a dead Savior on it and say, oh, please help me? That's not the cross I turn to. My Christ is alive and full and rich and just as effective today as he was when he was walking around on the earth. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I serve a risen Savior. And I have a souvenir. Every day as a disciple, as I pick up the cross, I realize it's empty. I realize my Savior's gone. Oh, he's with me. But he's fully glorified with the Father. He's walking every step of the way with me. My fourth characteristic of disciples is found in chapter 4 of Matthew. If you would turn there, please, Matthew chapter 4. A wonderful section of Scripture. We're all familiar with it. Jesus is walking by the seashore and he's calling his own disciples. He's actually alive right now. He actually is wearing his human body and he's alive and he's actually calling his disciples. We pick up the text in verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 18, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. Peter is our very famous Peter. He's the hard one. He's the one that's out there somewhere. He's the one who's pressing the limits. And his Andrew, his brother, and they were fishing by the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you $1 million. Follow me, and I'll give you a big boat, and you can be on most dangerous catch." He says, "No, I'm going to make you fish something that you've never understood before. I'm going to make you fishers of what? Men and women. Men and women." Here's the simple truth, folks. We really don't have anything else to do. We're not called here to build churches. We're not called here to buy land. We're not called here to do anything else except work with people. Here's what it looks like. We are here to influence every man, woman, and child, every class, kind, and condition, every gender. That is our job. That's why we exist. With every purposeful fiber in our DNA, we must understand that we fish for people. Now, this isn't an ugly thing. This isn't God asking us to be street preachers, not all of us. This isn't God asking us to be obnoxious. This isn't God asking us to make idiots of ourselves. This is God asking us to be authentic and true. It's been said, this is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing good in me outside of Christ. It is only Christ that has changed my life. And it, with authenticity and with rightness and care, with relationship and love, we go to people in our sphere of influence with a hope, with a prayer, with a desire of influencing their lives to Christ. We can't make them. We can't call them. We can't do the work in their hearts. Christ is doing that out in front of us. The interesting thing is we don't know who those people are. So we deal with everyone. Our job is to be ready. As disciples, it means that we ought to know what the argument should look like. There ought to be that point in time where we know how to speak to people about our Savior. We ought to know what we're going to say when we're asked. Why do you believe that there's a God? What would you say? As disciples, we're prepared to teach people what we know about the Scriptures. As disciples, we're ready to pray. It's what we do. What a sad place this would be without people. There are churches all over America who have forgotten this, and today they're sitting there with a whole bunch of old people in the back wondering what to do with themselves. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with old people. I'm getting there myself. But I do know that churches must be growing. They must be flourishing. They must be growing generationally and purposefully moving forward in the name of Christ. Do you know why we have a children's program? Because we love children. Christ loved children. Therefore, we love children. You know why we're starting a seniors ministry? Because Christ loves seniors. Therefore, we love seniors. We have a high school program. We have a college program. Why? Because Christ loves those people. He died for them. Therefore, we love them. And we purpose in our hearts to be fishers of men. Every day, every hour, every minute, we choose to be influential in the cause of Christ. My last characteristic is in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Very famous. Famous around here. It's kind of our marching orders. It's kind of what we do as a church. Paul, writing to the young boy Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, says, "All Scripture is inspired by God," or God-breathed, it could say. "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." Disciples are equipped people. Disciples are people who have decided that they're going to train and get ready. Disciples are people who are ready when God calls. Disciples are people who study the Word. They train for ministry. They discover their giftedness. They discover who they are, what they're equipped for. They get ready. They're equipping, they're training, they're working. For what? For that time when God calls and says, "Okay, it's time to go to work." Here's what I think it should look like. Assuming that we're all disciples, and assuming that we're all training, and assuming that we're all working towards being involved in the ministry, there ought to be that time when God calls and every one of us raises our hand and says, pick me, please pick me. The nursery has need for workers. Everybody's hand goes up. Pick me, please. Pick me. Here, here, here. Say, junior high needs some workers. We need people to be influential in young girls' lives, young men's lives. All of our hands should be up. Oh, please, send me, send me. I'm ready. Put me in, please. And yet the reality in the church in many ways is, send him. He'd do a good job. Oh, I know Sarah's got 14 jobs already, but that's okay. Give her another one. I'm going home. See, the Word of God was given to us that we would be ready. We'd know what the heck we're doing and why we're doing it and how to do it. We're not shirking responsibility. Why practice all week long and never go into the game? What a dumb reality that is. How many of you have been sitting soaking up the Word for years and years and years and have yet to even get in the game? Because you're pointing at everybody else. A disciple says, "Hear my Lord, send me." You looking for someone to go to Central Africa? Here I am. You looking for someone to do coffee out in the foyer? Here I am. See, the important thing of a disciple is that God calls. Not what He calls us to, but that He calls. And that we're ready. That we've purposed in our heart to do the training and do the work so that when He calls, we're ready. We're prepared. We know how to do ministry. when you get that knock on your door and your neighbor walks in and she's got tears in her eyes and she's telling you about the struggles that she and her husband are having? Are you ready to speak to her and speak into her life? When you're on the PTA and you know the struggles that some of those children are having at the school, and you understand that some of them don't have the necessities of life, are you ready to step in and provide them? Disciples, prepare for that day. They prepare because they're fisher of men. They prepare because they picked up their cross and they realize that they're ready. If they have to pay a price, it's fine. They've heard the Savior and they choose to be obedient. And off they go. Well, how about you? Are you stuck in diapers? Have you been stuck in diapers for a long, long time? Maybe one of the aftermaths of Christmas is that you could take a step this year. Maybe this is your year. Maybe this is your day to say, Lord, I'm going for it. With everything I have, I'm going for it. I don't know what I'm doing or where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere. I'll guarantee you the Lord will meet you in a powerful way. He'll meet you in a way that you cannot even imagine. Why not? Why not 2010? We as a church, the elders, have worked long and hard to evaluate what we do and why we do it. The interesting thing is we continue to come back to one basic thing that we do and we can't get away from it. It's the only thing we have to do. It's the only thing God is calling us to do. It's the only biblical thing to do, and that is we are bound and determined to make disciples for Christ. Fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we want to do. We would love to be able to teach you and help you. For those of you who are zooming out there 100 miles an hour, for those of you who are ready to take off, we're going to bless you and stand with you and equip you and send you. That's great. For those of you who are stuck back here, that's fine. I understand. But let's get going. As a church, why don't we get serious about making disciples of men and women, boys and girls and students? We're going to be initiating a new program. It's going to be the priority of our church here in the middle of January. Actually, our student ministries are way ahead of us in the process. We're going to initiate our Evergrow disciple-making process in the middle of January. Evergrow 101, we're going to be introducing to your faith in Christ. We'll be teaching you how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to be assured that you are a Christian, how to walk through the basic disciplines of your faith, how to become a baptized believer, how to understand what membership means. Evergrow 201, we're going to take you a little farther and introduce you to what God has called you to, what your gifts are, how you might express those, how to do ministry. Evergrow 3 and 4, we're going to teach you how to serve. We're even going to send those of you who make it to 401, we're going to send you short term to the mission field and ask you to go out there and do it. Step up. It's our way of trying to say, let's take a step forward this year. Let's become followers of Christ. I know you students here, when you go on campus, it's a struggle. I know it's difficult to be able to step up and share your faith and to be kind of out of the mainstream in terms of the culture. But that's where we need to step up and take our cross with us, and we need to understand what it means to be a believer out there. How about your work? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to introduce yourself as Joe so-and-so, who is a Christian? I guarantee you'll get some feedback. But instead of just going with the flow and living through it and letting the corporate life take you wherever it's going to take you, why not stand up as a believer? Be who God intended you to be. You see, you don't have to sit through all that smut and mess that they ask you to sit through. You can get up and leave. Say, you know, I'm a believer. I don't need that. That's not helpful for me. At least let's be moral. It's amazing the impact you're going to have in those people that you work with. Two questions I started with today. Number one, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you do, then are you a fully devoted follower of Him? And are you working towards being all that He intended you to be? I would invite you in the middle of January to join Evergrow 101. It's going to be an interesting experience for all of us as we start something new and as we start thinking towards a primary goal of our congregation to stepping out and raising fully devoted followers of Christ. It'll be an exciting day. If today you prayed to receive Christ, if today is your birthday, so to speak, I congratulate you. It's the start of a wonderful life, not an easy life, sometimes difficult, but a life that's full of Christ and full of forgiveness and full of hope. I congratulate you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this Christmas season. I thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of it. Lord, I'm so honored that you allow me to be a part of these people's lives. I'm so honored that somehow or another you've allowed me to have a relationship with them. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in everybody's heart and life that you want done. I honestly don't know what you're doing. Lord Jesus, for those people who today have heard your call and they have responded to the faith that you've placed in their hearts, I pray that you'd protect them and care for them. I pray that you would give them the courage to let some of us know that they've come to faith. You would give us the tenacity to hang with them and train them and walk with them until they reach maturity. Lord, for the rest of the believers here, I pray that you would do something special in their hearts. What are you asking them to do, Lord? Lord, a new year, new decisions to make. I pray that you would speak to them as only you can. I pray that they would be obedient to every word that you ask. We thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name.